Our epistle lesson and sermon text is from Philippians 1. Again, hear God's word. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please bless us as we meditate on your words. Fill our hearts and our minds with true knowledge, with true understanding, and give us more of the insight and the discernment that we need to approve the best thing, the most excellent thing. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. God saved you for a purpose that goes beyond just your salvation from eternal death. He saved you in order to make you a fruitful Christian. He didn't save you merely so you could go to heaven instead of hell when you die. He saved you so that the character of Jesus might be reproduced in you while you're still alive on the earth. You are to keep in step with the Spirit and to produce the fruit of the Spirit, because it glorifies God when you do so, and because God uses the good works of his children, of his people, to bring others to faith in Jesus. That truth is taught especially clearly and maybe most beautifully in Ephesians 2:10. Most believers are familiar with the two verses that precede Ephesians 2:10. That's where Paul says, many of you even have this memorized, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But are you familiar with the next verse? Are you as familiar with the next verse as you are those two verses? It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians 2:10. The Father has saved you in his Son. He has a plan for your life in his Spirit, and good works are a part of that plan, that eternal plan that God decreed beforehand, before the foundation of the world. James Boyce puts it this way: God is somewhat like a father who is raising a large family. He is pleased to have the family, and he is delighted you are a member of it. But he is not satisfied only with that. He also wants you to grow up to be a good citizen, spiritually speaking. He wants productive children. He wants your life to be fruitful with good works. That's the message of the prayer in Philippians 1. Verses 9 to 11 that I just read. In praying for the saints in Philippi, Paul asks for three things, which correspond to the three purposes of prayer. In the outline, I'm calling them prayer's present purpose, prayer's eschatological purpose, and prayer's eternal purpose. Prayer's present purpose is that you may be a that you may approve what is excellent, or another translation that I'm probably going to go with at least half the time in this sermon. Discern, that you may discern what is the best during this life, which requires growth in love, knowledge, and insight or discernment. Prayer's eschatological purpose is that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And then prayer's eternal purpose is the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayers continue to remind us of our need for growth. And one of the most important steps we can take is to recognize where we are and where we need to go and where God wants to take us. Many of us are spiritually dry, and it shows up not least of all in our praying. Our true knowledge of God is shallow because our prayers are shallow. Our prayers are shallow because our true knowledge of God is shallow. And we long to pray with greater knowledge, greater fervor, greater fruitfulness, greater effectiveness. And this inspired prayer of Paul's has the potential to pull you out of the mire, out of the spiritual dryness, out of faithlessness, out of fruitlessness. It can help you, by God's grace, overcome your excuses, your laziness, your prayerlessness. Today we'll limit ourselves to just the first point on the outline, prayer's present purpose, that you may approve what is excellent, or the excellent thing. Paul says in verse 9, in the first part of verse 10, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve or discern what is excellent." Now, in one sense, or at one level, this prayer petitions God for ever-increasing, always-increasing love and knowledge and insight. Those are the three things. That's what verse 9 explicitly asks for. But when we read on, we see that the things in verse 9 are not ends in themselves. That's not the ultimate goal. Those are immediate goals, approximate goals, approximate ends. But they are also means to a greater end, stated at the beginning of verse 10. Do you see what it is? That you may approve, agree with, discern what is excellent, what is the best, that you may know it, discern it, and then do it is the implication. And so at bottom, Paul is praying for what is excellent. And I actually like the NIV translation of these two verses. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. This gets to the heart of the matter. Paul is praying that their growth in love and knowledge and deep insight, depth of insight, all insight, literally is what it says, all discernment, all insight. It's a hard one to really capture, but it's a depth of insight. He's praying that their growth in these things will serve a greater purpose, the purpose of helping them to see and choose what is best, the best thing in every situation and in every moment in all of life. And the question I want you to put in the back of your minds right now, and I'll bring it to the front of your minds in a minute, is this: how often do I discern and do what is best? How often do I discern and do the best thing, the excellent thing? Later in this same book, in Philippians 4, Paul says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Philippians 4:8. How often do you discern and do the excellent and praiseworthy thing, the best thing, rather than maybe the acceptable thing or the passable thing or the thing that's not technically wrong? Later, we'll explore what some of these best things are, and we'll see how increasing love, increasing knowledge, increasing deep insight move us toward the goal of discerning and doing these excellent things. But already, before we even get there, we got to get there. But already, Paul's prayer has made us dissatisfied with our lukewarmness and our mediocrity, spiritual mediocrity. God wants more of his children, and he has the right to want and even demand more from us. He's wanting us, he wants us moving, always moving toward excellence, toward what is best. He wants you growing in your discernment about how to use your time, how to entertain yourself, what to read, how to spend your money, who to become friends with, how to use language, what to pray for, what to believe, how to love and raise your children, how to serve in the local church, which relationships to focus on, how much news to take in, and a million other things that require discernment, since God has not given us detailed manuals for all these things. Excellence in all matters, the ability to discern and do what is best in all situations, will never just fall in your lap. It's not, you know, it's not just going to come to you like that. Discernment doesn't come in a package like so many Amazon orders. However, the text provides a clue, at least one clue, to help you and me distinguish between things that are excellent and things that fall short of excellence. And the clue is in verse 9. If you're going to approve what is excellent, if we're going to discern what is best, our love, our Christian love, must be abounding more and more with knowledge and deep insight. Our love for God, our love for the brethren, our love for our neighbor, supernatural love must be abounding more and more, it says. So did you know that your ability to discern and do what is best was dependent on the level of your Christian love? Have you ever thought about how those two things go together? Yet that's precisely what Paul teaches here. Your ability to approvingly discern the excellent thing in any situation is limited by the extent to which you are characterized by abounding love. And not just any abounding love will do. Paul's talking about abounding love that is characterized by knowledge and deep insight. This rules out love that abounds more and more in ignorance and foolishness, or love that abounds more and more in sentimentalism and nostalgia. The love that we ask God for, the love that Paul's asking God to give to the Philippian Christians and himself, the love that I ask God to give you, and I trust that you are asking God to give me, is a love that is based on a sound knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This goes back to last week's sermon about our prayers being grounded in the Word. grounded in true knowledge, knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, anchored, knowledge that is anchored in the Word. It's a discriminating love. It must be constrained by truth and by spiritual insight, both of which spring from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God in us, which is to say they both spring from God. And without the constraints of knowledge and deep insight, without knowledge and all discernment, love quickly degenerates into other things that are not love, sentimentality, or what one expositor said, mushy pluralism, which the world confuses, maybe even sometimes the church confuses, with genuine love. And so these constraints that Paul puts on the love that must be abounding, it doesn't stifle love. He's not stifling love. Actually, quite the opposite. Knowledge and deep insight, discernment, they ensure love's purity and potency, especially as it abounds increasingly. And so the point is that believers must increase in Christian love in order to test and approve what is excellent, what is best. Or we could state it negatively. Those who are not abounding in knowledge-based, wisdom-based love will find it difficult, if not impossible, to discern and do the best thing. They'll live in the frustration of not being able to see and approve what is excellent. They'll be stuck in mediocre spirituality and lukewarm Christian living. And you see, Paul just assumes that unless your love is ever abounding with knowledge and deep insight, you won't possess the discernment to approve what is best. And that'll be frustrating. There are countless decisions that you make every day that can't be reduced to just a straightforward decision between right and wrong. Most of day-to-day life is not as black and white as we'd like it to be, at least not in the moment. And what you need is spiritual insight, deep discernment, in order to perceive whether you should cultivate this friendship or wear this outfit or work out this much or get involved in this romantic relationship or watch this movie or discipline this child in this way or say these words to this person or associate with these people and so on and so on. Choosing what is best, discerning and doing the excellent thing at any given moment depends on possessing a love for God and a God-like love for others that is abounding more and more in knowledge of the truth and in deep spiritual insight. So what are these best things that Paul wants the brethren to pursue? What's he praying for, you know, specifically? What are the excellent things that I need to discern and do? Well, because it truly requires what Paul calls discernment, there's no comprehensive list that I can give you so that you can just work through it systematically or refer back to it. The excellent things here are the countless elements and characteristics of a growing, maturing disciple of Jesus Christ. And you can only discern and do these things if your love is increasing in knowledge and spiritual insight that comes from God through His Word and His Spirit. We What we can say generally, though, is that the excellent thing, the best thing, will include more and more experience of the power of the resurrection, more and more participation in the sufferings of Christ, more and more cross-bearing and dying to self, more and more selfless service, more and more knowledge of Jesus Christ, more and more devotion to God, and less living for self. The pursuit of the best things is not a series of decisions or distinctions between right and wrong. It's often not that simple, is it? Rather, the pursuit that Paul is thinking of here depends on a series of delicate, subtle decisions that flow from a heart and mind which are being shaped, transformed daily by the love and knowledge and spiritual discernment of God. That's why Paul prays as he does. He wants their hearts and minds to become thoroughly biblical and Christian and spirit-filled. He wants their love and knowledge and spiritual insight or deep insight to grow so that they discern and then do the best thing. Now, so far this has probably been a little too theoretical, so I need to provide some practical examples to make this more concrete so that we'll know how to apply this prayer to ourselves and to the brethren. And in one exposition of this verse, the expositor asked 20 questions that I've modified slightly. These were written over 30 years ago, so I updated them just a little, to help us apply Paul's prayer. And these questions are related to time management, reading habits, relationships, prayer habits, giving habits, Bible study habits, and self-denial. And the point in asking these questions is not to heap on guilt by highlighting our shortcomings, although I think you'll find that these questions are challenging and convicting, as I did. The point, though, is mainly to illustrate the kinds of choices that will be affected by as your love abounds more and more, shaped by the knowledge of the truth and by the deep moral insight of God. And here they are. What do you do with your time? How many hours a week do you spend with your children, parents? Have you spent any time in the past 2 months witnessing to someone about the gospel? How much time have you spent watching movies or watching election coverage or listening to sci-fi novels or other forms of entertainment and personal relaxation? Are you committed in your use of time to what is best? What have you read in the past 6 months? If you have found time for current events and news articles or special interest pieces or whodunit novels or classical literature, have you also found time for reading a commentary or a Puritan classic or some other Christian literature that will help you better understand the Bible or improve your spiritual discernment? Are you committed in your reading habits to what is best? How are your relationships with your family? Do you pause occasionally to reflect and think through what you can do to strengthen ties with your spouse or your children? Do you make time for personal and family prayer? Do you make time for prayer meetings with the brethren? Have you taken steps to improve in this regard? How do you decide what to do with your money? Do you give a set percentage and then regard the rest as your own? Or do you regard yourself as the Lord's steward who, so that all the money you earn is ultimately His? Are you delighted when you find yourself able to put much more of your money into strategic ministry simply because you love to invest in eternity? Has your compassion deepened over the years so that far from becoming more cynical, you try to take concrete steps to serve those who have less than you do? Is your reading and study of the Bible so improving your knowledge of God and your wholehearted worship of the Almighty grows? Is your reading and study of the Bible so improving your knowledge of God that your wholehearted worship of the Almighty grows in spontaneity, devotion, and joy? At what points in your life do you cheerfully decide, for no other reason than that you are a Christian, to step outside your comfort zone, living and serving in painful or difficult self-denial? Those are some rough questions, aren't they? Again, the goal here is not guilt, because feelings of guilt by themselves aren't ever enough to help us to discern and do what is right. In fact, they may just make you more anxious. But what I want you to consider is that behind your answers to all of those questions are choices, subtle decisions that originate in your value system, a spiritual value system that resides in the recesses of your heart. And so the real question is your heart being shaped and reshaped daily by the love and knowledge and spiritual discernment, deep insight of God? Are your choices springing from a heart that's being transformed more and more by the grace of God, the empowering grace of God? Are you daily moving toward excellence, toward the best things in these areas and other areas? Now you might be thinking, but isn't that what the law of God is for? It tells us what to do, and we do it, right? God makes commands, and doing the best thing, pursuing what is excellent, is simply a matter of obeying the commandments, right? Well, no. Paul's working assumption is that the precepts and statutes and case laws and commandments of God do not cover all the cases, all the situations. And just take one of the examples that we've talked about already. Your use of time. Ephesians 5, there's a command in Scripture about your use of time. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The old translation says, redeem the time because the days are evil. But the law of God doesn't lay out exactly what it means for you specifically to make the best use of the time. It will mean different things for different Christians, both in terms of the number of minutes or hours they invest and in the way they invest those minutes and hours. For example, for an active Christian who never stops doing, the call to make the best use of the time may challenge him to slow down and spend more time in prayer and meditation and reflection. But for the reflective and meditative Christian, this same call may lead him to spend more time in evangelism and activism. What about leisure time? The mature Christian may relax by memorizing scripture songs or reading the Pilgrim's Progress. But would a believer necessarily be less mature or less spiritually minded if he used his relaxation time to read a mystery novel? No, of course not. And we want to avoid that kind of legalistic approach altogether. And so how do we sort this out? How do we avoid that, those traps, the trap of legalism in particular. What's the way through? Prayer is the only knife that can cut through this tangle. The only sword that can cut the Gordian knot. At every stage of your spiritual journey, pray for God to show you what is excellent. Pray for help in discerning and doing what is best. Pray for the best thing for your soul and for God's kingdom in every area and every moment of your life. Can you think of a time when you should not ask God to help you discern and do the best thing? Think of a moment in your life when you shouldn't do that right now. There isn't one, right? Now, of course, you must keep God's word close and open as you pursue what is best, as you pursue what is excellent. Often it does speak directly and specifically to situations. Sometimes Christians are looking for God's will and it's spelled out in the scriptures. But many excellent things are not spelled out there. And that's what Paul's getting at here. And you must stay far away from establishing arbitrary rules that make you feel as though you're pursuing holiness and excellence. Fences that you build around your life to make you feel righteous, or as though you are doing what is best. Refuse, avoid creating hoops to jump through that make you feel like you're doing the best thing. Instead, ask the Father to help you and your brothers and sisters at Christ the King Church to pursue what is best. Confess up front that you can't pursue spiritual excellence without a heart and a mind that are being transformed. And then, having confessed that, petition God for love that abounds more and more with knowledge and deep insight, so that you and the brethren will be able to discern and do the best thing at every moment and in every situation. Don't be satisfied with the status quo, with mediocrity. You are destined for perfection. Did you know that? That's the next point in the outline. You will be pure and blameless when Jesus returns, at the day of Christ Jesus. But God is moving you in that direction now. He wants you moving toward that goal now, in this life. And He's willing to move you in that direction by His grace. There's no time to be lackadaisical in your prayers, because the more fruitful and faithful you become, the more you abound in love and knowledge and deep insight, the more you will perceive how much farther you have to go. And the more you will be able to discern and do the best thing. I'll close here with some more questions and then a couple comments after. And I invite each of you to ask these questions of yourself, just a few. To what extent do I pray for the best things, things that judged by God to be excellent, the excellent things, both for myself and for my church family? Do I pray that my love may abound more and more in knowledge and deep insight, so that I can discern and choose wisely between what is acceptable and what is excellent, between what is passable and what is the best in my own life? And do I pray this for my church family? Or am I content with mediocrity? Church family, let's not settle for lukewarm spirituality, individually or corporately. Let's break out of the status quo. Let's join Paul in praying for excellence, for the best thing, for ourselves and for one another. Let's go to the throne of grace and get what God has already promised us through his Son, and what his Son has secured for us through his life and suffering and death and resurrection on the cross. Let's go and get what God is ready and willing to give to those who ask for it. The spiritual excellence Paul has in mind cannot be achieved without much prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, cause our love, each person's love here, to abound, to increase with knowledge and with deep insight that comes from you, that comes from your word, that comes from your Spirit, so that we may approve, that we may discern and do what is excellent in every area of life, in every moment of life. We need you to accomplish this in us. Please do it for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.